Chapter 5. We're beginning a series of studies. I chose the subject of death, burial, and resurrection. We may not leave the subject of death in our studies, but if you will, let's begin by looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 13, I believe it is. 1 Thessalonians 5, and I told you wrong, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time together, Lord. I just pray that you'd open your word tonight. Pray that you'd give me a clarity of mind as I speak your word, as I speak what I've learned. Lord, I ask that you would let me speak those words which are truth. And let the truth reign tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, he says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here is the verse that we would go to say that man is a Trinity. I've mentioned this before to several people, and I've always stood on this, but I never really had a verse that I would go to and say, this is it. But that's it. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, also in Hebrews, where he talks about the Word of God being sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to separate between soul and spirit and between bone and marrow. So there's soul, spirit, and body again in the book of Hebrews. So that now we know that we're a Trinity. Three in one, soul, spirit, and body. As I approach the subject of death, it becomes important to see how did death affect us? What is death? How does death affect man? What does death do to me? Does my body just go to sleep and I remain in the grave? Do I die and wake up in paradise? Do I die, wake up in the presence of the Lord? Does my body just rot and I remain in the spirit for eternity? What happens at death? And Tammy brought up a good point last night as we were talking. She said, you know, you usually think of body and soul, and you think of the Holy Spirit. But he says body, soul, and spirit in man. So that when we speak of man being body, soul, and spirit, we're not talking about the Holy Ghost here. We're not talking about the Holy Spirit. A body, soul, and spirit in man, whether he is saved or unsaved, he has a body, soul, and a spirit. Now, if he's unsaved, we would say he has body, soul, spirit. If he's saved, as he does here in 1 Thessalonians 5, we say spirit, soul, and body. You notice the order is reversed. I'm going to try to say what I'm going to say it, then say what I said tonight. I remember a fellow telling me to do that one time, and everybody would remember it. We are a three-part being. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. It's been like this since creation. We're going to go to Genesis 1 in a few minutes, and we're going to look at that. And at creation, spirit took preeminence. At creation. It wasn't soul and it wasn't body. In Genesis 1, you find spirit. Genesis 2, you find body and soul. Now, whenever Adam sinned, the spirit went from being the predominant, the dominant, to being the subservient. And the body took preeminence. Let me say it again. Before Adam sinned, he was ruled by the spirit that was in him, which was in perfect fellowship with the Spirit of God and was alive. But when Adam sinned, death entered in, and the Spirit fell out of first place. It went out of the place of command, and the body took the place that the Spirit once held. Now, the problem with that is it is through the Spirit that we have life. So that whenever the body began to take over, the body is ruled by sin. And we know that the wages of sin is death. So that there is only a limited amount of time that a person can live physically. Since the sin of Adam, sin entered in, and death by sin, and now death has reigned. That's what he teaches us in Romans. Now the body took dominance at the fall. When Adam and Eve sinned, then the flesh began to become the predominant one in the life of man because he was spiritually dead now. He no longer had a spiritual life in him. He was dead. So that now the flesh began to rule. And we see it in Cain and Abel. Immediately the flesh is ruling. Cain kills Abel. And it's not long before you see the first, genealogies. And it says, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and death has entered in spiritually, and it's entered in physically, and it's entered in so many different ways, and it has taken control, and then Satan now, he's reigning by death. Now when Jesus Christ comes in, and when we accept him as our Savior, because he undid all that Satan had done, and all that Adam and Eve had done when they sinned, the Spirit now takes first place. This is what we find out in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 says that the old man is dead. He is crucified with Christ. The flesh no longer has dominance. Now it is crucified with Christ. And we are made alive through the Spirit. And we are given spiritual life. And now the Spirit of God, he tells us in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who, as a statement of fact, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because we're no longer walking according to the bodily commands. We're no longer walking according to the flesh. But now, as born-again Christians, having received the life of the Spirit of God into our spirit, having received that, we now walk according to the Spirit. And we have spiritual life. Now, as we get into our study, and few weeks progress, we're going to see how does death affect the body, how does death affect the soul, how does death affect the spirit, and how does the Spirit of God fit into all this, and how does redemption fit into it, and we'll try to look at some of these things as we go along. One of the best definitions that I have of what's going on in our life is the very words that are used for soul and for spirit. Body is soma, it's your body, it's a physical body. Soul is nephesh in the Old Testament, which means a living being. But in the New Testament, it is, I can tell you what it means. It means to breathe. So take a breath. And you think of the soul. You think of the soul. Spirit means wind, right? Spirit, pneuma, means wind or to breathe upon. So when we breathe in, right? We breathe in the wind and we exhale the wind. And in much the same way, the soul answers to the spirit. If we are alive in Jesus Christ, we have received His Spirit, which is the Spirit of life. We breathe in, we breathe out. That's just a good illustration of how the soul and the Spirit work together. You have life. You breathe in and you breathe out. Now, if the body is in control, if you're still in the flesh and you're not spiritually alive, the body and the soul, it still says breathe in, breathe out. But you're breathing in and breathing out dead air, basically. Might be the way you'd say it. Because it is the Spirit of God that gives life to our spirit and to our soul. Now, that was the best illustration that I could come up with to explain, it's like the soul is a conduit through which either the flesh rules or the spirit rules. Either the flesh is ruling in our life or the Spirit of God is ruling in our life. The soul is just the conduit through which either one of them works. If the flesh is in command, the soul says things like this: I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Right? That's the fleshly talk, right? Listen to this. And I will say to my soul, Luke 12:19, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall all these things be which thou hast provided? Now, here's a man who's living according to the flesh, and the flesh is saying, soul, soul, you have many good things laid up. I'm going to take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And he's not thinking a thing about the things of God. He's thinking earthly thoughts, fleshly thoughts, shows that he's unregenerate. And God says to him, tonight your soul be required of you. So here you see a soul that is reacting to the flesh. Now again, in Luke 1:46, Mary says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Here the Spirit of God, now in control of Mary, giving life, if you will, to her, she says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And as the Spirit of God comes and gives life to her spirit, speaks, and her soul begins to magnify the Lord. When the body is in control, when the flesh is in control, the soul does not magnify the Lord at all. It magnifies the flesh. But when the Spirit of God is in control, the soul does magnify the Lord, because the Spirit of God is going to magnify the Lord through us. You read the Psalms and you read David, and you read agony of soul. You read how his soul magnifies God, how his soul just desires for the things of God. Well, the reason he's desiring the things of God is because the Spirit of God is working in him and through him, and he's making his soul to desire God. It's the seat of affections. And as the Spirit of God works in us, our affections go toward God. They're seated in our soul. Now, let's look at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So we see here that in Genesis 1 he tells us that man was created in the image of God. In 1 Thessalonians 5 we found out that man was a tripart being, right? Spirit, soul, and body. The same way that God is a Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Man is a Trinity. Spirit, soul, and body. Body answering to the flesh, that is Jesus Christ. God manifest in the flesh. Soul answering to the Father. Spirit answering to the Spirit. But you can't draw too fine of a line of distinction, because Jesus tells us that God is a Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, right? John chapter 4. Now, so, what do we find out here? Well, the thing that we find out in Genesis 1, when God said in verse 24, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, living creature, living soul. So we find out here that animals have souls, believe it or not. Just that soul has no propensity for eternal life because there is no spirit. When a dog dies, he's dead. He don't go to doggy heaven. I know you've heard that said, but there ain't no such a place. He's just dead. He goes back to the dust, and that's the end of it, and he's better off for it. I used to wish before I was saved I was a dog. I said, he gets to do what he wants, die, and that's it. You know, and that's basically how it is, because a dog's soul is ruled by his fleshly appetite. An animal is ruled basically by instinct, by animalistic nature. And if you look around you and you see man, when he's ruled by his flesh, he's really being ruled by an almost animalistic nature, isn't he? As a matter of fact, when our brother here was here from Mexico, he said that the old Mexican translation, old Spanish translation, called the flesh animal. That's how they translated flesh. It's animalistic. Whenever the soul is ruled by the flesh, you have an animalistic nature, and if the spirit is dead, indeed you are no better than the animals. But God says we were created in the image of God. Now, when man fell, he didn't lose all of the image of God because he's still spirit, soul, and body, but he died spiritually, and he became more animalistic in nature. I've got so many thoughts in my head, I can't even get them organized, and I'm not thinking clear because of that wreck tonight. That's just really shook me up. Man has an animalistic nature, and we could say that the image of God in man was marred. And man no longer could have the fellowship with God that he once had. And that's why when Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I shall draw all men unto me. And that's why he says in Romans 1, 2, and 3, that he was going to draw men to himself by using creation and by using the conscience. Because man had gone almost animalistic, if you will. He had gone after his fleshly and carnal appetite. He had lost his ability to have fellowship with God. And now God had to come in with an outside force, and he had to draw man to himself now. And that's why God has to use the Word of God. That's why God has to use the conscience. That's why God has to use creation. Because man, when he died at the fall, lost his propensity, his ability to seek after God. See, no one seeks after God. No one. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. Man lost that ability whenever he sinned. And Adam lost that ability for mankind. Now, what happens now is, God has put certain things in place, such as creation, such as the conscience, such as His Word, and those things draw man to Himself, to God. And God brings that man to Himself and opens his eyes, and that man's able to now say, I believe. And here is part of what we have of man being made in the image of God. He has the ability to make decisions, to make moral decisions. You see, even the unsaved, even the heathen have a moral type of standard in some cases. So we can say that the image of God has not been destroyed, it's just been marred. Sometimes marred beyond recognition, but marred. I don't believe it's been destroyed. Or else we wouldn't be a three-part being anymore. We would be two-part. We would be body and soul. We'd be just like the animals. What happened at the fall was the spirit died. You might say the spirit just died. It lost life because it was separated from God. And at Pentecost, the great truth of Pentecost is that the Spirit of God comes back to the earth, and that Jesus Christ, now everybody who trusts Him as their Savior, the Spirit comes in and gives life, and He doesn't leave. Now we're constantly breathing, if you will. The soul is in fellowship with the Spirit. The same way the wind came on the day of Pentecost, the air moving, the Spirit of God as a rushing mighty wind, and you would breathe in. Now the soul, if you're saved, you're in fellowship with the Spirit again, and God by His Spirit gives life, and by His Spirit we will be raised again by His Word, by His power. But all that's for another time. Now, what we see in Genesis 1:26 is, we see that God made man in His image, right? So God made man in his image. Now Genesis 2. Let's see if I can find it here. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Notice what God does here. God, who is the Spirit, God who is Spirit, creates man out of the dust of the ground. There's body, right? He creates the body out of dirt, and that's what we are. We're dirt. Okay. And he breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. It's like doing CPR, if you will. And man became a living soul. God gave to man life by his spirit in the soul of man. Now what happened when Adam, as we said, that spirit died as far as man was concerned. And we would have had, if I had an illustration up here, we would have had originally, just take these three circles, originally the spirit would have been on top, then soul, then body. But after the fall, it was body, then soul, then spirit. But when you're born again, it's spirit, soul, and body again. God brings things and puts them back in their proper order. And he gives us spiritual life. Therefore, the soul worships God, and the body is brought into control, and that our spirit, soul, and body can be preserved blameless, and we can put to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit of God which dwells in us, which is something that we had absolutely no power to do before we were saved. We had no power over the flesh. The flesh had power over the mind and over the body. Now, sin enters in by one man, Romans 5:12. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. One thing that we can look at and say that Adam died spiritually is the fact that Adam and Eve did not drop dead the moment they ate the fruit. Because God told Adam, he said, the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. But did they die? No, they did not die physically. They were put on the road to death, but they didn't die immediately. But they did die spiritually. You notice they lost fellowship with God. They went and they put on the fig leaves and they tried to hide themselves from God because they had lost this fellowship, this closeness that they had once had with him. Now, back to my original point with Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. In Genesis 1, God says he makes man in his image. After the image of God created he him, and he created them. In Genesis 2, he says he makes the body and the soul. So what does God see as the most important aspect of man? It is the spiritual aspect, which you find in Genesis chapter 1. Then it is the physical and the soul aspect, which you find in Genesis chapter 2. And that's one reason we find it repeated, because there is a difference. It's the spiritual aspect in the image of God in Genesis 1. It's the physical and the soul in Genesis 2, out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. So, and that's why when we come back to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, spirit, soul, and body again. Because the spiritual ones in Thessalonica had been born again, they were saved, they now had spiritual life, and everything was back in its proper place. What you find out about religion is this. It is the flesh trying to get to God apart from the Spirit. Religion is the flesh trying to get to God apart from the Spirit. Now, religion will do all that it can to get to God apart from the Spirit. And one good thing that you notice about religion is it always makes concessions for whatever you want to do. You can pretty much, if you want to, you can create your own religion so that your flesh can do what it wants to do, because it's the flesh that ultimately is in control. Even when you come to Colossians, and he says, it's a will worship. It's fleshly worship that these people were doing, because they were doing this and doing that and saying we're worshiping God by doing things, not by the Spirit of God. Jesus said that God seeks worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. That's the kind of people he's seeking. Not worshipers who are worshiping in the flesh, God is not seeking people who will worship Him according to the flesh. He's seeking people who will worship Him according to the Spirit and according to the truth. And that's why when we come in here on Sunday morning and we come to the Lord's Supper, we come in spirit and in the truth of the Word of God. And if we're going to worship the Lord, let's worship Him by His Word and by His Spirit. As His Spirit moves us, we go through the truth of the Word, and He reveals to us the Son of God dying on the cross, and we worship the Lord according to Spirit and according to truth. And we have that ability because now we are made alive spiritually. And all religion is, it's man who is dead in sins and trespasses, who has no spiritual life, trying to make a spiritual religion. And he cannot do it. It'll always corrupt because he has no spiritual life. Every religion, apart from Jesus Christ, apart from being born again, born of the Spirit, is just a dead form. Give it time. Give it time. You can take a good thing and put a little bit of the works in it, and eventually it'll die, won't it? Eventually it'll die. We have more dead religious places around than you can count because these people began, and they were probably born again, but they began to bring works in. And whenever they began to bring works in, they began to bring emotions in and began to bring enthusiasm in and the flesh in. Eventually those become dead organizations because the Spirit and the truth move out. And they give way to the flesh, and they give way to enthusiasm, they give way to excitement, and they no longer give way to the Word of God, and they no longer give way to the Spirit of God. Tell me something. Wherever you go to work tomorrow, or whenever you go, or whenever you go out and see somebody, and let's say they're in one of the denominations that's really excitable, and you ask them, how was church Sunday? Using the term church. How was church Sunday? Did you have a good time? Oh yeah, we had a time. I'll tell you what, the preacher didn't even get to preach. We all went up front and we were shouting and praising God, speaking in tongues. So hold it. That was a good service. Yes, indeed it was a good service. One of the best services I ever been in. Now, were they worshiping according to Spirit and truth, or were they worshiping according to the flesh? They were worshiping according to the flesh because they were letting excitement and enthusiasm take the place of the Word of God and of the Spirit of God, because the Word of God says that God is not the author of confusion, but of order, as it is in all the churches. So that we know it wasn't the Word of God in control, and we know it wasn't the Spirit of God in control. What was it in control? It was the flesh. I remember one denomination that they live according to methods. And they were once called tree climbers and barkers. These people literally, they would have services where they would get so excited and they would get praising God and will worshiping so much that they would run out and they would climb trees and they would be barking. Well, guess what group that is? Like I said, they were method believers, Methodists. It was the Methodists. And now what do Methodists do? It's rare that you find a group of Methodists that are excited about much of anything. I mean, not that there's not a lot of good Methodists out there. I'm not saying that. There's still a lot of good people out there that believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and that practice the Word of God. But as a whole, you see that this fleshliness gave way. And if you base your truth on the flesh, then it's always going to die and it's always going to fail and you're always going to have to start over with the Word of God and with the Spirit of God. Now, Romans 6:6 says this, knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Here I have sin's effect on the body, and the end is death. Sin is seated in the flesh. If you wanted to say, where does sin have a foothold in my life? It has a foothold in the flesh. That's where it's at. The flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would do. Right? If you want to know where you're having your problem, James tells us that when lust is conceived, and he calls it the lust of the flesh, It's the lust of the flesh. John says the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. It's the lust of the flesh. Sin's seat is really in our flesh. That's where it finds its seat. That's where Satan has his foothold. But he tells us in Romans 6 that the old man is dead in Jesus Christ, that we die with Jesus Christ. Sin no longer has a foothold in your and my life. Now, I might rephrase that. It no longer has dominance in our life. It still has a toehold. Because even though the old man's dead, it's the same illustration we used when we were going through Romans. When you killed a person, their body was tied to your hands, to your feet, to your back. And you carried that old body around until you died. That was your punishment for murder. Well, men and women, the old man is dead indeed, but he's still tied to our hands, to our feet, and to our back. And we're going to carry him around to the day we leave this earth. Death, but he doesn't reign anymore. He's no longer in control. We're just carrying him around on our back, and he's giving us trouble. But he's dead. Positionally, he's dead. He's lost his power in our life because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. You can't say the devil made me do it. You can't say the flesh made me do it as a Christian. We can't do that anymore. You know, we don't have that excuse because the flesh has been defeated. It has been overcome at the cross of Calvary. Whenever Jesus Christ was crucified and died on that cross, I died with him. The old man was crucified with him. And he says that the body of sin might be destroyed. That is, the body of sin, that principle by which sin operates in the flesh and controls you. He says our old man is crucified with him, that body of sin might be destroyed, that we should not serve sin. So that now we are no longer slaves to sin because the flesh no longer has dominance. Now the Spirit has dominance in our life. And he can say to us in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Because as a Christian, we no longer walk according to the flesh because the old man is dead and crucified with Christ. And now we walk by the Spirit because the Spirit is alive in us through Jesus Christ, and we're controlled by the Spirit. All right. Let me flip back to Romans right quick. This truth has really been impressed on me here lately. I had forgotten how important this was in our life, that we understand this and that we remember this. We forget it so easy, don't we? We forget so easy that we live a spiritual life controlled by the Word of God, and it's simply by the grace of God that we're able to do anything for Him. We always want to take it into our own hands and say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Look at what he says in Romans 6:16. Know ye not that whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were, past tense, the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine or the gospel which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. You see. And he talks about yielding your flesh, your members, servants of uncleanness to iniquity as a Christian. He said, as you have done that in the past, not as a Christian, but in the past, so now yield yourselves servants to righteousness unto holiness. So what do? We yield. We give way to the Spirit of God. When we give way to the Spirit of God, our soul doth magnify the Lord, and I rejoice in Jesus Christ my Savior. When we yield or give way to the flesh, my soul does not magnify the Lord. It magnifies the things of the world, doesn't it? Because the Scripture puts those three together. What? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Those three. Those three are cordoned off together. The flesh works with the world works with the devil works with the flesh, the devil works with the world. Those three are against us. They're against us. So that we have to live by the Spirit of God. We have to yield to the Spirit of God. Now, that's why the new law had to come in, that we would be alive by the Spirit. Let's see here. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul." If you are a Christian today and you're allowing fleshly lust to rule in your life, do you realize that they're warring against your soul? And you'll never say, "My soul doth magnify the Lord," as long as the fleshly lusts are dominating in your life. And I will never say it. We will never say, "My soul magnifies the Lord," while fleshly lust and fleshly appetites are dominant in our lives. We can't praise God like that. We can't worship God like that. Every Lord's Supper will be a dead, dead meeting, because we're not really worshiping in spirit and in truth. Sin seats itself in the flesh. Whence comes fighting and wars among you? Come they not hence even of the lust that war in your members or in your flesh? So we see this season that man is a three-part being. He's body, soul, and spirit. And if he's born again, he's spirit, soul, and body. That soul will either be controlled and ruled by the spirit or by the flesh. Now, we're going to see, now that we understand how man is, now that we understand the three-part being of man, we're going to begin to see how does death affect the body. How does death affect the soul? How does death affect the spirit? And we've already really got into the spirit aspect of it this evening. I may not say much more on that. And we're pretty familiar with how death affects the body, aren't we? Listen, if you ever hear anybody say that death is a natural part of life, they're wrong. Death is not a natural part of life. Death came in, uninvited, if you will. Well, it was invited by Adam and Eve, because God told them, "In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die." They opened the door for it through sin. But today, it's not a natural part of life. If it was a natural part of life, wouldn't we all be dying to get there? I mean, wouldn't we just be, "I want to go"? But let me tell you something. I don't like it when people die. I didn't enjoy it today when I came up on that wreck and that little girl was hurt and at the point of death. I do not like that. That is not natural. That is not normal. That is not meant to be here. It is not meant to be here. And one day when Jesus Christ rules and reigns, it won't be here. Praise the Lord. It won't be here anymore. It'll be the end of death, because the last enemy that will be destroyed will be death, and he'll be cast into the lake of fire. And there'll be no more death. There'll be no crying, no tears. Death will no longer rule and reign in this world. I think we have a natural aversion to death, because we were made to live. Man was created a living being, not a dying being. Death came in by sin, and now we are dying every day. So as we look at death, burial, and resurrection, we'll try to associate it and show it in with our Lord Jesus Christ and how death has lost dominion, how we were buried with Him, how we rose again with Him. How does that affect my body? How does that affect my soul? How does that affect my spirit? And next week, we're going to have a open meeting, I believe, of time of different brethren giving the Word of God out, according to 1 Corinthians 14. So come prepared in heart and word. You don't have to say anything for long. If you just want to stand up and thank the Lord for the Lord Jesus Christ and give a little word of exhortation, that's fine. If you want to give a little short, something the Lord has blessed your heart with out of the Word this week, I pray the Lord will honor that. I don't think He's looking for somebody that's well-developed, as we say. He's looking for somebody that's willing to stand up and to give what they can give. I don't think if he didn't want that, he would have never gave us that order in 1 Corinthians, to where that was allowable in the local New Testament. But he wants each and every person to be a partaker in the local meeting. Okay. I hope I didn't confuse. I hope that you got something this evening. And I'll be happy to talk to you in more detail as we go on. I didn't do exactly what I said I was going to do either. I didn't say what I was going to say, say what I said. I just kept on saying, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that's in it. We thank you that your word can make a discernment between the soul, between the spirit, and between the body. And we do pray, Lord, that it would be your word making these distinctions, that you would reveal it to us through your word, through your son, through your spirit. And Lord, that you would glorify your son in it, glorify yourself. Again, we thank you for this evening. We pray that we might go out and live as those who are dead to the flesh and alive unto the spirit through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for your grace in this. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.